But one of the things I wanted to do too for Steve is got to clear something up. You know, Steve Austin, you know, he's jokes about scientists and stuff like that. So, and he's not one. Well, I have a correction for that. So I've taken the following definitions out of Webster's New Explorer College Dictionary, copyright 2007. Scientist, one learned in science and especially natural science, a scientific investigator. Ooh, what's that? Scientific. Scientific, relating to or exhibiting the methods or principles of science. Well, what's science? A department of systemized knowledge that is an object of study. And this was actually in the dictionary, the science of theology in both things. So that's the study of God. Knowledge covering general truths or the operation of general laws, especially as obtained and tested through the scientific method. So, here we are in the Department of Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship. We call it the sanctuary. But we're going through a systematic study of God's word, which is not only general truths, but the absolute truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you all will move your tassels to the other side of your... I'll confer upon you the status of scientist. Remember, that doesn't mean you know everything, okay? Make sure you got this out, okay? No, not loser. Okay, I got this from Brother Neil at one of his seminars one time, but and this is for cross-cultural studies, but I think it pertains to everything. Because as Bobby was even talking about last week, disciples, discipling, bodybuilding, we're always learners. We're always learning. So, and he was he did this out of study, but I just remembered it because it was kind of neat to see Neil put this thing around his neck, and I'm a learner. So, but that pertains to everything. I don't care if you're in another country. I don't care anything to do with anything you do. I think we can always be learning something from someone at some time. So, that's it. No. Yeah. That took like 2 weeks to come up with. No, I'm just kidding. So, I'm teaching on commitment, courage, and honor. Now, these words are common, and you've probably seen them. So Stevie was teaching a couple of weeks ago, and because I was still like going, Lord, what am I gonna do? What am I gonna teach about? What am I gonna talk about? Not that it's hard to get me to talk about stuff. I mean, I could actually just stand up here and monologue for 40 minutes, but it's just my brain. I think of a lot of different things all the time, so keeping it on track, that's the hard part. Brother Richard told me that. Richard said, Dan, just make sure you stick on track. So, because I can get offset and stuff like that. But these are the these words are seen in the they flash into my mind. I do a lot of work for DOD and things like this. So they were on the parade deck of Camp Pendleton. And they are the Navy core values, but on the parade deck, it's actually the opposite. It's honor, courage, commitment. And these guys, after they finish their Camp Pendleton routine, and they're coming back from a week out in the field and then marching, like, I don't know how many miles they marched to come across that deck. But they smell if you're in the wrong position of the wind. And but I put up a sound system out there for them, and so I was out there listening for the testing and stuff like that when they were doing their one of their things. But and it was quite an honor to be there and to see these guys, you know, becoming the Marines or becoming, you know, getting through that point. And again, if anybody here has done service in the military at all, I was in the Navy 6 years, and I didn't know these were our core values, but. And they're written everywhere. You see them on walls. But you'll see it on the 5. If you go up the 5 and you're going north, just as you're passing Camp Pendleton exit, you'll see a big wall on the left side, on your left side going north and on your right side coming south. But those words are on that wall. So, and so the Department of Navy values, and I'm just going to briefly go through this. Is as, well, I'll read the core value statement and then just So as in our past, we are dedicated to the core values of honor, courage, and commitment to build the foundation of trust and leadership upon which our strength is based and victory is achieved. These principles on which the U.S. Navy and the U.S. Marine Corps were founded continue to guide us today. Every member of the Naval Service, active, reserve, and civilian, must understand and live by our core values. For more than 200 years, members of the Naval Service have stood ready to protect our nation and our freedom. We are ready today to carry out any mission, detour conflict around the globe, and if called upon to fight, be victorious. We will be faithful to our core values of honor, courage, and commitment as our abiding duty and privilege. And then they go through and they list honor, and I am accountable for my professional and personal behavior. I will be mindful of the privilege I have to serve my fellow Americans. I will, and then it goes through this. And then courage. Courage is the value that gives me the moral and mental strength to do what is right with the confidence and resolution, even in the face of temptation and adversity. I will, and then dot, dot, dot. And then commitment. The day-to-day duty of every man and woman in the Department of the Navy is to join together as a team to improve the quality of our work, our people, and ourselves, and I will. So I just found that interesting, and, you know, and then as I was thinking about it, I kind of reversed it. So I go with commitment, courage, and honor. And reason being is because commitment, I think, is the basis of anything. So, and before you can obtain or have courage, I believe you need to be committed. And then upon courage, then honor comes after that. So, and they're kind of, you know, in the same boat. But commitment is the base. And courage to do the task at hand. So, and I did all that. Commitment, and then these definitions are out of the same dictionary. So commitment, an agreement or a pledge to do something in the future, to obligate or bind. So now this is an interesting thing because we are not generally a committed people. God repeated himself countless times to the Israelites and to us because he knows our hearts, and our hearts are wicked above all else. And it's only through him and stuff that we're even able to make a commitment. So, you know, so Christ, or God, in his planning for us, he's the one who was committed first. He was committed to us, okay? And he's been committed to us from the beginning to the end. He's been committed in the creation. He was committed when man and woman sinned in the garden. And he made this promise, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That was like the first promise of redemption that came after that. Because God obviously has a plan. We don't understand it all the time, and we don't, I mean, all of that starts going around in your head. It's like, okay, because God is what? He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent, right? So those are the three major characteristics of God. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he sees everything. So if you already knew all this stuff, you can start going around in your head, okay, so what was the plan? Why? The plan was redemption, obviously, from that point on, but obviously he already knew that was going to happen. So, and even throughout Scripture, so then I'm kind of moving fast forward through a lot of this stuff because there's so many foreshadowings and things of Christ when the Israelites were in Egypt and they were going to be released and the angel of death came upon the town, you know, they were asked to slaughter a unblemished lamb and to put the blood on the doorposts, you know, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? So shape of a cross there. So there's a lot of foreshadowing of Christ and the things to come and the sacrifice that needed to be made and the blood offering because of sin. So, and then even when Jesus was speaking with the teachers of Israel, he says, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then even to the end, Revelation 22:12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And it says, blessed are those who do his commandments, and that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So if you remember that whole thing, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a guard put on the Garden of Eden because he didn't want them to have access to the tree of life. So didn't want them to die or to live in this state of fallen state that they were in. So he had a plan. His plan was a plan of redemption from the very beginning. And so God knows man's heart, and he warned them over and over again. And as I was telling you, and this is constant in Deuteronomy, especially in chapter 5, he gives the commandments. So, because what are these commandments, and why do we have the commandments? And how do we even commit to them again? So commitment is a very important part of God's instruction to us. Keep my commandments. Observe my statutes. It's constantly repeated by God, okay, because there needs to be a standard. There needs to be something by which we measure ourselves. So this is the law. And I am the God, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. God's big on mercy. He's always talked about his mercy. He's never not talked about his mercy. Even when dealing with the children of Israel, there's always been the blessing and the cursing. Okay, do this, blessing. Do that, there'll be a curse. Okay. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The first three verses are dealing with loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, mind, and soul. And then he gives us to keep the Sabbath because the Lord your God commanded you. In 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. This is the same day God rested. He did 6 days of work creating, and he rested on the seventh. And we're commanded to do the same. And it's very hard to work 7 days a week, 7 days a week, 7 days a week. It's not good. It's not good for your health. It's not good for a lot of things. But to rest, and God was even thinking about that. And he wants everybody in their family to rest. He says, any stranger who is even within your gates, they shouldn't do any work. So if you have someone, don't do anything. I don't know if that means you can get a glass of water, but that's how ridiculous the Pharisees and the Sadducees got. As it's like, it wasn't just enough to have those, okay, we're going to even like put little things, okay, now I got to have string between this door and that door. So when you're walking, you hang on to the string. That way you're not really walking anywhere. You're still in the house, I guess. So I'm in the house. I'm not walking anywhere. So honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, and your days may be long, and it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkeys, and anything that is in your neighbor's, that is your neighbor's. So, and the last several there deal with our relationship with one another. So, and this is what the Lord said. He was asked, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments shall all the law and the prophets, hang all the law and the prophets. Sorry, left out a word. Oh. So, with these commandments and stuff, we're now given a measure. We're given a measure of commitment to keep these things. But we also realize, as simple as even the Lord boiled it all down, it's very hard for us to keep. We need something. Something has to be filled in there, and that's the whole purpose of God. He made the commitment first. He made, even with when he made the covenant with Abraham and when he took the people of Israel out of Egypt, it was God who did the work. It was God who committed himself to them, to us. And through these things, it gives us the way to be able to be committed. We're also asked other commandments and statutes. I'm trying to make the parallel. I guess you guys are getting this, right? I mean, God's committed to us, and that's what gives us the ability to commit to him and to commit to others. Because commitment is a very important thing, and and that's what I was thinking about when Tony was speaking, is the commitment that we make to the Lord, our God. When we commit our hearts and our life to him, these other things are possible. Courage is possible, and you'll see as we go into that. But marriage is a commitment. And after all, we are the bride of Christ, and God is committed to us in that manner. And so he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when we take those vows, it's for better or for worse, and for richer or for poorer. Haven't figured out who Richard is yet, but... Oh, Richard. So, just waiting for Richard to show up to the house. Okay. Our relationships with family, with friends, with coworkers, all these things. The task can seem overwhelming, but we do not have to do any of this alone, okay? Even in our commitment to God, we don't have to be committed alone, okay? He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Awesome song, too. I mean, I don't know if you guys do that, but a lot of these songs we sing and stuff, I mean, they'll be just playing in the background of my mind. And it's just very beneficial because it always reminds me of God's love for me and his commitment to me. Because he was committed to me, it makes it easier for me to be committed to him. And, and it comes down to that, staying committed to God. Because in staying committed to God, then he can give us the courage we need to press forward. And courage, out of the dictionary, is a mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. In the medieval French, courage or cœur is heart, and from the Latin cor, or some of you may know as corazon, so heart. It's the heart. And if you remember the Cowardly Lion in the Wizard of Oz, when he was given his medal, there is like a heart to it because it's all got to do with the heart. But another one we could reference would be the Grinch who stole Christmas, because his heart expanded 3 times. But it gave him the strength of 10 Grinches. And that's what our God does for us. He strengthens our heart. And where does the courage of the heart come from? And I just said, from the Lord. God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And so it's Christ Jesus, it's God who perfects us in love. And this is exactly where Jesus Christ gets the courage to go to the cross willingly. It was his love for mankind, his great love for you and me, that gave him the courage. He still had to do that in the flesh. It wasn't a simple thing that Christ did. He still suffered greatly. We know of his praying in the garden. When he prayed in the garden and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, he was still anguished. It was still a very difficult task to do, but he willingly went to the cross for us. It says, out of John 15:9, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no man than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And how can you not read John 17 without hearing the Lord further just dive into the love that he has for man, for the disciples that God has given him, and even for those who aren't even saved yet, but they will be saved by the hearing of the word. And just like those we've sent as senders out to China, they are extended hands of us. And as we prayed over them before they left, and how shall they hear unless someone is sent? And we have sent them. And just as all of us are sent in our daily lives, I mean, you don't think about it much, but you're sent to work. Maybe you're sent on an errand. Maybe you're someplace you didn't expect to be. And maybe there's an opportunity that God opens up the door that they might hear. But he was even praying for those who haven't even believed yet, because it's in God's desire, in his heart. In Thessalonians, we read that God's desire is that all men come to be saved. Hope I got that right. All men come to be saved. That is his desire. It's always been his desire. Now, is that going to happen? Because he gives us free will. And it's sad to say that some won't. We read that throughout Revelation. And I think one of the greatest shows of Christ's love for mankind. I mean, I know it sounds dangerous, you know, it's treacherous for man because of the judgments and then the bolt, but God always gave a space of time for man to repent. It wasn't his desire that these judgments would come upon his creation. That wasn't the plan. That it wasn't what he wanted. But he is a righteous and a just God. And in order for him to bring his kingdom down upon this earth, which he will for the millennial reign, he must cleanse the earth. The earth must be cleansed. Every time God went anywhere, it was preceded by a cleansing. Even when he showed up to the Israelites to speak to Moses up on the mountain, you will have the Israelites so far back, they will not cross this line. You're going to bathe yourself. You're going to clothe yourself in white and even, you know, held from sexual relations with their wives and spouses for 3 days, because he is a holy and just God. And to be in their presence, this is what he demanded. So it's not what he wants, but it's what's required. His desire is that all men would be saved. He does not desire the destruction of those things he has created. And courage is needed. Courage is needed in this life just to get through life, but it comes from God. God will strengthen you up. He will give you the courage in the time that you need it. I don't understand how people do some things, because I wonder myself, would I have the courage to do that? Would I stand up under that pressure? But even in life itself, life is messy. Life isn't perfect. Life isn't the way we always would hope that it would be. But if we have a committed relationship with the Lord, and if we are seeking him in our daily walk, in our day-to-day things, even when we mess up, even when things aren't right, I would encourage you to run to him. Don't allow the enemy to deter you. Don't be deterred by the swayings of the enemy. He's very subtle. It's not that bad. It'll be okay. It's a lie. Okay? Plain and simple, it's a lie. Run to God. The consequences, like Stevie has taught up here, we can't pick the consequences, but we can sure choose to run to the Lord for forgiveness, because he promises us that. 1 John 1:9, right? He is faithful and just to forgive those who ask him for forgiveness. So we don't have a God that wants to cast us aside. We have a God who wants to perfect us. And sometimes it gets ugly and it gets scary because he shows us some things about ourselves that aren't pleasant at all. But am I going to have the courage to stand up under what he is doing in my life to make me the man or the woman of God he wants me to be? Run to him. Courage to endure. Honor. Honor is defined as good name or public esteem, to regard or treat with respect. I think the greatest esteem God probably bestowed upon us was when we were first created. First Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." Now, we don't exactly probably look like God, I don't think. But it's the fact that we have a conscience, that we think, that we reason. And God has constantly called us to reason with him. "Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red as crimson, come now, let us reason together." Because God has a plan. He has a plan for you. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Scripture is completely repeats itself different ways, different stories. And the fact that God even used the people that he used, when you read the genealogy of Christ and the genealogy of there in the beginning of Matthew, and you start recalling all those stories of the people that he has in the genealogy, and it's like they're not perfect people. And it's amazing God doesn't withhold anything from us. We get to see the whole ugly truth, and I'm just hoping he's not going to be writing a book about me, because it's an ugly truth. But he wanted us to see that, because God is a God who perfects people. He doesn't expect you coming to him all perfect. That isn't going to happen. And it's not going to happen in your walk with him either, that you're going to be perfect on that walk. And he, as he perfects you, like I said, it's going to get ugly. And there's going to be things about yourself that you didn't know. But if we allow his Spirit to search us out and to find those things in us, and if we are open to allow him to change those things in us, then we can move on. And we can continue down that straight and narrow path. Now, that straight and narrow path is for each one of us, okay? Because, I mean, if you took all the Christians that go to, like, a Harvest Crusade, or all the Christians in the United States or in the world, it's going to be a pretty wide road, right? I mean, if you put us all on it, because, I mean, okay. But when God's dealing with the straight and narrow path, that's a straight and narrow path that you are taking to God. Each one of us has a path. The amazing thing about God is each one of us is an individual to him. How does he do that? Because he's God. How does he deal with each one of us right where we're at? He's an amazing God. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you need and exactly at what time you need it to carry on to the next step. We are all on a path. We are all on a journey. And he continues to honor us in that journey. Colossians 1:12. Starting at 1:12, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, once you were alienated and enemies in the mind, in your mind, by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's an awesome thing God's done for us. He reconciles us. And it's an amazing thing, just like, you know, Tony was talking about that. They don't know the church. They only know us through Steve and Tony, this guy. But it all kind of follows through, right? You have two men, they're committed to God. They go ahead and take the courage to go teach the study. I mean, of course, when they're buying your breakfast, how hard is that? I mean, anyway, but isn't it amazing that even though we know ourselves and we know how wicked we can be at times and we know the things that we're at fault with, the way God esteems us in the sight of man, okay? And it's not us. It's not our righteousness. Just like when God was talking to the Israelites, you're going to go possess that land, but I'm not giving it to you because you're righteous. I'm giving it to you because they're wicked and I want them out of there. He didn't want them to get high-minded. And that still goes out today. Jesus Christ, even though he's the foundation and we're on this incredible journey in him, don't get complacent. Don't get complacent in that walk. Okay? Find something to change it up. Do something to change it up. God's always working. He's doing something somewhere at some time. Okay? And it can be anywhere. It can be at work. It can be on a trip to the grocery store. God is doing something. Always. We don't get to hear about it because that's not the narrative of the news, today's news. But we do hear about it through other publications and other people and stories and testimonies that people share. Even with our team that's out there right now, we get a little bit of word back how things are going. Keep them in your prayers. Keep Yvonne in your prayers. Okay? Still having some issues with the hip and the leg and stuff. But God is still getting the glory. Okay? Keep them in your prayers. Again, esteem, Hebrews 2:5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, you have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God have given me. And as much then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So he became like us, to understand us, to be that perfect high priest for us, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And even as he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, he has raised you into glorious places. He has given you that honor at the right hand of God through him. And what do we do? What did we do for that? Nothing. Okay. The word of God says he even gives us the faith to believe. And it's that, so no man can boast. No man can boast. Timothy 1:8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. I think that was in a letter from the team. Are they in prison? No. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. And then he throws this in there, before time began. So, when did time begin? Hey, son, can you reach over there and flip the switch on the clock and start time? I don't know. It's like, it talks about it. It talks about it in Proverbs chapter 8 is kind of a wisdom and how God set the foundations of the deep and the boundaries of the waters and above the earth and below the earth and the universe and everything. And that's probably when he turned on the clock too. But time is an amazing thing because we're bound by time. We don't do anything without time. And if you're like me, I'm late a lot. I made sure I got here early today. And I was really happy to have Terry be able to make it today. So I had to make that phone call. I said, can you make it? He says, well, I got to check, because he plays bass with the worship team and stuff. But I was really glad he could come out and worship with us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Terry, if you want to come up. So there you go. That's all I really have. The commitment, the courage, and the honor that we have. More of a cheerleader type thing here, but I'm trying to encourage you that God loves you, that he does it all for you, that you don't need to fear anything, and run to God. Run to God in those things. And if any of you are here today, you know, Billy Graham, I can't remember when this video was done, but I saw him in a video. He's much older Billy Graham at this time. And I'm sure he probably said it before too, but that simple statement, what are you going to do at the cross? Because that's where all of this happened, is at the cross. That's where the commitment happened. That's where the courage comes from, and that's where the honor occurred. Okay? So what are you going to do at the cross? Everything was accomplished there by his great love for you. And there's a bonus. When you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, he said, I will send a comforter to you. I will send one that will live within us now. We no longer have this thing where we got to trek to the Holy of Holies and have a priest go in. He is our high priest. He's your high priest. And he's there making intercession for you always. And I just want to say, if anybody here doesn't know the Lord, you have that opportunity. And if any of the pastors and elders want to come up, and if any of you feel led by the Lord to come up, and it could be in anything, whether it's to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether it's to pray for courage in a particular area of your life, just come up. Let's pray.